And the people of God said, amen. If God has been good to you, say amen again. It is always a blessing and a privilege when we can come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse number 24 says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we are happy to be here in Austin, Texas, at the Wheelers Lane congregation. We are excited about the invite to come and to share our faith with you in Jesus Christ. And it is our hope and prayer that today will be a blessing both to you and to myself and my family. I want to express my profound and sincere appreciation to your wonderful elders who had us here yesterday, and I don't know what they were trying to do to me. Amen. But I almost couldn't button my vest this morning, Brother Calloway. But we had a marvelous time yesterday, and we fared sumptuously. Amen. We fared sumptuously, and I told them I haven't eaten like that in a long time. Yeah, I'm trying to do better, if you understand what I'm saying. But yesterday I just took the day off, so I hope it I get back in the Hill Club, it don't hurt me too bad. I think I'll be all right. Y'all feeling all right this morning? Now, if you talk back to me, well, I won't be up here long. But if I have to continue to keep explaining myself, then we'll be up here longer than you would expect me to. So if y'all say amen, amen, somebody listen. Yeah. Then we'll be all right. The scripture that was read in your hearing, Luke chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, I will read it. Again, for just for emphasis sake, and we'll get our subject for this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. If you haven't, say amen. Amen. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord had testified against me, and the Almighty had afflicted me? I want to focus on the phrase, I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. When you are down to nothing, God is up to something. Of course, this small pericope of scripture ends better than it begins. We want to just take a section of the book of Ruth in chapter 1 and look at it, if you will, in a very practical way. But let me give you just a brief background of what this book contains. The book of Ruth is known as an anomaly. In other words, it is irregular or abnormal in the sacred text in that it bears the name of a woman within the canon of scripture. The other book that bears a woman's name is the book of Esther. It is also distinctive because it bears the name of a Moabite woman. if you know anything about the Moabites were not the people of God, because they originated out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his elder daughter, according to Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 through 38. Although the Moabites were on the opposite side of God's will, there are some interesting things that took place in the land of Moab. It was in the plains of Moab the children of Israel had their last encampment before they entered the land of Canaan. It was from the top of Mount Pisgah that the mighty prophet Moses looked upon the promised land there. It was there on Nebo that he died a solitary death. It was there in the valley over against Bet Peor where he was buried. At the time in one of the darkest days of Israel, during the days of the judges, God shows his grace in a Moabite woman named Ruth as a silver lining to show us that even in your darkest times, nothing can stop God's predestined hand. It shows us that in the midst of a mess, God can see what truly matters. It shows us that when God's hand is upon you, nothing can stop God from blessing you. Say amen, somebody. The Bible says in Judges chapter 21 and verse number 25, in those days, there were no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does that remind you all about somewhere we live today? Kind of remind me of our society, sad to say. There was a time when our society was founded on biblical truth. We didn't have to argue over what constituted a marriage, because the Bible says that marriage is a union between both man and woman. We didn't have to argue over the ethics of abortion, because the Bible taught and still teaches that life is sacred from the moment of conception. We didn't have to argue over whether a cross could be displayed in a public place, because everybody, and most people rather, understood and had respect for God. We didn't have to argue over what the word pride stood for. Amen, somebody. And so this tells me, and this tells you, that America has gotten further and further away from the Almighty God. We live, church, in an age of moral relativity, where we are told there is no such thing as absolute standards. Just like in the days of the judges, every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. I had one of my students tell me in class Thursday afternoon, he says, "Coach," he says, "I don't believe in God. I think it's just a big old myth." I said, "Well, we can't talk about that at school because I'll lose my job." I said, "But one thing I will tell you is that you do know that we have real evidence that Jesus really lived." And you know, I was talking to a teenager, so he says, bet. Yeah, bet. he said, I'm out to read on that, coach. I said, "This time you're ready, we'll talk outside of the walls of this school, because I have a family to feed, amen." So when you look at the book of Ruth, many things are seen and many lessons can be learned in this story. We learn lessons about what true love is. There are lessons about hard times. We learn the lesson of friendship. We learn a lesson from Naomi, how you can recover. We learn a lesson about decisions, what it means to be faithful. We learn even what it means to not have faith. We also learn what it means to have family. Simply enough, church, this book teaches us about real life. But one of the most important lessons taught in this book of Ruth, and I believe it's the main lesson, it is the lesson about the redemption of God. It teaches us that God can take you, no matter where you are from, and put you where he wants you to be. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you come from. It doesn't matter if you were born, as we used to say, with a silver spoon in your mouth, or if you were born in the ghetto. When God's hand of providence is upon you, nothing can stop God from giving to you what God wants to give to you. God can do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, with who he wants, and nobody can question him because he's God. In the text, let's look at the text real quick. In the text, so God takes a Gentile woman, and through this Gentile woman, God is going to show us the power of his grace, and that how and how he can change lives. It kind of unfolds like this. We are given the different scenes of a movie. The story develops, and then the story has some special quality. We call that the story's distinctiveness. And then there are some differences in the story. This is where now there's no antagonist in the book of Ruth, but the story will have and go through some differences. Then at the end of the story, in chapter 4, which we won't have time to get there, you're going to see God's design of the story. Now let me give you these 4 points, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, we're going to look at Elimelech's decision. Then we're going to look at Noemi's dilemma. Then we're going to look at Orpah's departure. And then we're going to conclude with Ruth's disposition. If you're keeping notes, Elimelech's decision, Noemi's dilemma, Orpah's departure, and then Ruth's disposition. Look at the Bible, Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 1 and number 2. The Bible says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. Now, there are some significance in these names, but we don't have time to get into that part. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and the Bible says, and continued there. Now real quickly, it was said of Athens that it was a good place to pass through, but a dangerous place to linger in. To the faithful Israelite, Moab could have been no more than what Athens was. But we are told in verse number 2 that Elimelech and his family stayed there for as long as they could. Now there was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. Now you have to understand, if you're going to get the gist of what's taking place in this text, Bethlehem, Judah simply means house of bread. Now watch this now. He left Bethlehem, Judah. He left where the bread was to go find bread. Y'all missed that. But he left for a reason. The Bible says there was a famine in the land. So in that period, there was no bread. So he left to go find bread for his family. But I believe that Elimelech left just a little too early. I believe that if Elimelech would have stayed in Bethlehem, Judah, as you're going to see further down in the text, is that God visited Bethlehem, Judah again and blessed it. But because he left, he put his family in a compromising position. Listen, men, listen. And women as well. We have to be careful not to make a decision too fast. Because the decision you make, if you did not consult God, it could lead to your family's destruction. Now watch this. When he was, when they got to the land of Moab, the Bible says that while they were there in an unknown territory, that Elimelech died. Also, his two sons also died. Now, I tell you, you have to, I know it's difficult to try to put yourself in this situation, but just think for a minute if you lose your wife. Well, why is it if you lose your husband and all your children within a short time frame? How would you deal with that? Yeah, it's something that makes you go, very difficult to even imagine. But because of his decision, they were in a land of unknown, and all this happens. It didn't happen to, per se, Elimelech, it happens to his wife. I believe that Elimelech stepped out of God's will. Because if he had spent just a little more time asking God to provide for him, then the story probably would have turned out a little bit better. See, you can't make a decision based on the right now, because there is always going to be what? A later on. And so he was in a difficult position, and as a man, now you can help me out here, men, as men, we have what's called pride. You know, we believe it's soft to cry in front of our kids. We believe that men should not show any emotion. We don't kiss our children, we don't kiss our boys, we don't do none of that stuff in front of people, because to us, showing compassion in front of people, we think it's called being soft. I'm helping somebody in here. But I believe a real man knows how to show compassion. And let me tell you something, it is all right to cry as a man. Amen, somebody. And so I believe that Elimelech left the house of bread in search for bread, but he forgot that he was serving a God that said he was the bread of life. He forgot that he was serving a God that was and is the great provider. He forgot that God was a way maker. He forgot that God is able to open doors, because he left too fast. Sometimes you have to just wait on God. I mean, I don't have no simple way to put it other than to tell you, every now and then you have to just wait on God. And so that's the decision he made. But watch how it's going to affect his family. Let's look at Naomi's dilemma. Verse 3, verses 4, and verse number 5. The Bible says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. The King James kind of read weird this verse. Other words, she was left alone and her two sons. In other words, the man, her husband, and her two sons both died. And they took them wives of women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So what do you do? Your husband is gone. Your sons are gone. You are in a foreign land. What would you do if you move from Kentucky to Austin, Texas, and lost all of your family? And before you can make friends, all of your family is gone. What would you do? I just simply like to say that what happened to Naomi is something that's called life. Because you never know what life is going to bring. You never know what difficulty life will have to come upon you. You never know what you will lose. You never know what you will gain. So you have to prepare yourself. And the only way to prepare yourself to be able to face those situations that you are not prepared for is to trust in God. And see, at this point, I don't believe that Naomi anticipated that all this was going to happen. She did like all faithful wives would do. She followed her husband. Is that right? Only to realize and recognize that she was going to be in a situation that was very difficult to her. Now watch what happens as Naomi loses her husband. I'm going to read this real quickly. Verses 6 through verse 13. Y'all just stay with me for just a minute. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Naomi said, "Listen, there is no more reasons for you to stay here. What got you here and why you are here, those reasons are gone." Because both of their husbands were dead. She said, "The best thing for you to do is leave." And I guess Naomi would have grieved alone. She says in verse 9, "May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? I have yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands. Return, my daughters," verse 12, "go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from, in other words, would you wait if I had some more children? Would you wait until they were old enough to get married? Probably by then, they would have been too old anyhow, right? for their husbands to be." She said, "No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." So Naomi says, "The best thing for you to do is to leave and to go back to what you know is better." Well, it all depends how you look at this. Because sometimes home is just home. Am I right about it? Sometimes there's nothing home. Sometimes you have to leave home to move to better things.
But in the text, what Moab didn't represent exactly what we would call the right fit for people, in other words, because of their origination. And so what Moab represents is discontent, dissatisfaction, disbelief in God. Moab represents all of those things. But sometimes, it doesn't matter how home is, we are comfortable there because it's home. And she says, go home. Now watch this. Let's look at the next point. Let's look at the next point. Orpah's departure. Watch this. Verse 14 says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. Listen to it in the easy-to-read version. It says, so again they cried very much. And Orpah kissed Naomi goodbye. Now don't forget that Naomi said, my daughters-in-law, leave. Go back to what you know so your life can be better than mine is. And so both of them tried to convince Naomi, we want to stay with you. But after much convincing, Orpah said, well, you know what? If you keep on telling me to leave, bye. I'm leaving. And the Bible says she kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth, here it is, the story starts to change, but Ruth hugged her and stayed. And Ruth tells her mother-in-law, she says, I'm not going anywhere. Where you die, I will die, and where you lay, I will lay. And so Ruth is a picture of what it means to understand when somebody is dealing with something, a real friend knows how to stay and to give some comfort. Amen, somebody. And so Ruth says, I'm not going anywhere. I believe, church, and I know this right because of the text, I believe that God's hand was upon Ruth because Ruth did not let her mother-in-law persuade her to leave her. And so Orpah said, well, you know what, I'm going. Let me tell you something. Your destiny in your life is not tied to people that walk away from you. Oh, I think I said something right there. Listen, women. Now, I don't know you, you don't know me, but I know people. And I think I can say this without fear of contradiction or rejection. If he wants to leave, let him go. Why? Because your destiny is not tied to folk who walk away from you. Listen, it doesn't do you any good to cry over some friends who will walk out of your life. Some people are in your life only for a season. And when their season is over, it's time for you to move on. But if they leave, let them leave. Oh, he left me. I thought I can't find anybody else. You ever heard the saying, there's a lot of fish in the sea? Somebody may say, my net is broke. But I promise you, there's a lot of fish in the sea. Now, you may have a difficult time catching one. Yeah, that's the part they don't tell you, amen? But I can assure you, they are in there. They're in there somewhere. You just have to find them. And so listen, when somebody walks out, let them go. Sometimes it's better for them to leave than for them to stay. Sometimes members of the congregation walks out and they don't give you any reason why. Sometimes they don't have a reason. The only reason they have is they don't want to be there anymore. And I tell people in church leadership, when members leave, if they want to leave, let them go. Because the church's success is not tied to folk who leave. Y'all going to help me along in here. So that was in my notes. That wasn't specifically for we. I don't know y'all like that. Amen. But I've been doing this a long enough time to know there are some folk who will find some reasons to leave. It doesn't matter how good you are to them. It doesn't matter what kind of service you render for them. It doesn't matter what kind of ministry you want them to be over. If they don't want to be with you, they will leave.
Listen, you can't see it now, but I have some gray hairs. I'm bald by choice, not by genetics. But my mother was my grandmother, and my mother were very gray at early ages. And so when I started to see, I didn't cut it bald because I was gray. I think that's a wonderful thing. But my friends would often ask me, "Man, all them gray hairs in your head. Are you stressed? Are you worried?" Like, nah, I don't stress myself out. And I try not to worry. Amen. Can I be honest? Because the reality of it is, we all worry, right? You can take your halos off. Y'all know y'all worry about some things. But don't allow the worry to stress you out in your life. So Orpah, she left. Now Ruth stayed with her mother-in-law. Can I inject something right here? Is that not all in-laws are bad? Some people say, you know, my in-laws became my outlaws. But you're not all in-laws are bad. I can speak for myself. I have some wonderful in-laws. Wonderful. I live next door, Brother Sam, to my in-law for 5 years. And never had any problems with them. Matter of fact, when I left, I was sorry I left. Because I had to start cooking myself. You know, it's sad to say my wife lost her father this January, so he's going on to meet the Lord, we pray. But I have good in-laws. And I believe that one of the keys to a successful relationship, marriage, is to have respect for each other. You know, and I believe this relationship between Ruth and Naomi shows us what respect is all about. Now, Ruth could have said, "You know what? You lost everything. I'm leaving." But what's the significance of Ruth's and Naomi's relationship? As we close with this last point, Ruth's disposition. That simply means Ruth. What state of mind was Ruth in when she had to observe and watch her mother-in-law deal with all this tragic, all these tragic events in her life? What were going through her mind, and what does Ruth's disposition mean in terms of helping someone, or in terms of our relationship with God? What does that mean with Naomi? It shows us what commitment looks like. It shows us what true love looks like. It shows us how God offered his love to Israel in spite of their rebellion against God. Y'all do know that Israel rebelled against God. After all that God did for Israel, Israel still rebelled against God. And so Ruth shows us, even in a person's downfall in life, there is always a silver lining. It shows us that God will put the right people in your life at the right time. So the people who walk out of your life, you know that was not by God's design. It shows us that we serve an on-time God. It shows us that we should trust God, and when trusting God is difficult and hard to do. It shows us not only Ruth's disposition, but it also shows us how God cares about us. It tells us, church, that when you are in some situations that you don't think you can come out of, that God has the power to create a way for you to come out of
that situation. It shows us that when you that when your life you need to know that when it seems as if God is not there, God knows when to show up. He told us, church, that he would never leave us, nor would he forsake us. In times, church, when we are so burdened and don't know what to pray for, the Bible says the Holy Spirit helps us with groanings that cannot be uttered. In times of difficulty, God, he is our help. In times of despair, he is our joy. In times of doubt, he is our belief. In times of stress, he is our peace. In times of loneliness, he is our friend. In times of discomfort, he is our delight. When there is no way, he can make a way. Amen. Somebody, when others have turned their backs on you, God knows how to stay with you. In times of worry, he provides contentment. In times of trouble, he is our comfort. In times of faithfulness, God is always faithful to us. So I'm telling you, and I'm asking you this morning, what is your disposition in your life when you come to some crossroads and you don't know what to do? I have the answer for you. The answer for you is God knows when to show up, and God knows how to show up. And when God shows up, I encourage you to let God do what he needs to do. Listen, too many times we step in the way of God. And if God is trying to bless you, move out the way and let God bless you. See, now watch this. Now, if you read the whole story, maybe when I come back, I can finish the story, all right? The way Naomi's life started didn't end like that. She was blessed, and not only was Naomi blessed, but God blessed Ruth because of her faithfulness to Naomi. And so Ruth, and this is what we didn't have time to get into, Ruth has some root, R-U-T-H, has some root, R-O-O-T. Y'all got that? In the genealogy of Jesus. And so God used a Moabite, a Gentile woman, to be included in the lineage of Jesus. You know what it shows us? It shows us the hand of God. It shows us the providence of God. It shows us that when God wants to do something, nobody can stop him from doing it. And it shows us that God can use whomever he wants to use to be a blessing to his people. And so I ask you this question this afternoon, this morning. What is your disposition? What is your disposition in regards to your personal life? What is your disposition in regards to your relationship with Jesus? How many times does God have to show us that when we need him, God knows when to show up? One thing happened to the children of Israel, and why the first generation didn't make it is because they complained too much. When they were hungry, what did God do? He gave them something to eat, right? When they were thirsty, what did God do? He gave them something to drink, right? The clothes that they had on and the shoes that they wore, or the sandals that they wore, never worn. That was God working with them. And yet, when they got in a tight situation, what did they do? They doubted God. When they came to the Red Sea, after God had did all that he had done, they looked back and said to Moses, "Why have you brought us out here to die? We could have stayed in Egypt because they have some pretty graves back there in Egypt, but you brought us way out here to die." And in other words, they were saying, "Where is God?" And God said to Moses, what you have in your hand? I love this story. What do you have in your hand, Moses? He said, lift it up. And when Moses followed the directives of God, the waters, the Bible said, goes back. Now watch this, and then I'll be done. And Israel goes through the Red Sea on dry ground. Y'all missed that. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground. Now, let me just say this before I stop. Did the ground, or was the ground supposed to be dry? No, right? Why? It's supposed to be muddy. Because water was on top of the ground, right? And so God says, you know what? When I do something, I do it well. You don't have to get stuck in the mud. And listen, listen, Wheelers Lane. In your personal life, don't get stuck in muddy issues. You know, if you're walking in some muddy issues, God didn't create that. Preach, Brother Wilson. I'm trying to help somebody here. See, when God fixes it, he fixes it right. So you know, if you're walking through some mud, that's not God. When God dries it up, it's dry indeed. And why this? Israel didn't run. Israel wasn't running away from Pharaoh. The Bible said they walked through. Yeah, see, when you're a member, when you're a Christian, a member of the Lord's church, you can walk with your head up. You can walk cool, yeah. See that? You ain't got nothing to worry about. Because you know that God is before you and God is behind you. And so you're here this morning, what's your disposition? When life deals you a heavy blow, I want to encourage you that you can trust God. And sometime God may not take you out of a situation, but he'll give you what you need to sustain that difficult situation. Maybe someone is here this morning who's not a member of the Lord's church. Maybe you have some difficulty accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, the Bible says that God has given unto Jesus all things and put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body. It is the fullness of him that fill all in all. So we invite you to have a relationship with Jesus so that when life starts to happen, that you have someone you can trust in. And how do I do that, Brother Wilson? Well, the Bible says you hear God's word. Believe that word. Repent of your sin. That means simply have a mind that you're going to try to live the best life you can. That you're going to try to live a life that is pleasing, not to anybody but God. Then confess before men that Jesus is the Son of God and be buried in water, the water grave of baptism, for the remission of your sins. And the Bible says, once you have done those things that the Holy Spirit is given as a gift to you, he leads and he guides you in your everyday walk of life. Live faithful till death, and the Bible says that we will have a crown of life that faded not away. And so always keep heaven before you. Always know your why. When life gets tough, you have to always remember, what is my why? Why am I waking up every morning at 4 o'clock, 4:30, 5 o'clock to go to work? And you turn and look back and you have a wife and some kids laying in that bed. That's your why. When you're stuck in traffic and you're aggravated, you have to remember your why. When your boss get on your nerve at your job, say amen if you can. I know your boss get on your nerve. And if you're the boss, you shouldn't be getting on nobody's nerve, because you have to show them what a Christian leader looks like. Remember your why. And so I don't know where you are, but I do know that God is waiting on you if you are willing to come. Will you come while we stand and sing the song of encouragement?